pray again. Dear Father, I ask thee now for words, the mouth, the mind, and the heart of God that will transform the lives of these dear students. Lord, I don't know where they're going. Maybe all over the world. Some special called ministers. Some here may be authors, some preachers. And Lord, all that you want to put in their lives to make it that person they ought to be, we can bring it to us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, that was good. I'm going to start with that golden time. Christ said the very words he would speak that day to those who were weary. If you know we're in a weary world, probably. There's a time when people have more heartaches, more weariness, more sorrow, more grief. And he said, after communion with the Father, we would know how to speak a word in season within those weary. When you're a pastor, it's not enough to visit a person. It's to visit them with words that they would need. I've had over 500 funeral services at three suicides take care of. Exactly. What are you going to say in times like that? I have a man killed a gang holdup. They had to take the funeral. What are you going to say then? You need to wait upon the Lord. Not just words, but words that are fitting in season. Fitting words in season. It's not the volume of the words you pour out in your sermon right now. Are they fitting words? Are they appropriate words? The ideal situation in the ministry is a gifted person being where those people need those gifts. A gifted person can be out of place. The ideal thing is for a gifted person to be in a congregation where the people need those gifts and to minister those gifts to them. That's what Christ did. Now let's think about his words. They said, never man spake like this man, John 7:46. Why? He got the words from the Father. Luke 4:22, they wondered at what gracious words came out of his mouth. I think we have to confess that gracious words don't always come out of our mouth. They wondered at what gracious words. Well, where did he get those words? Well, way back in the 45th Psalm, it says, grace was poured into his lips, speaking of Christ. Grace was poured into his lips, so grace came out of his lips. Your words are very, very important. As my Father hath taught me, so I speak. John 8:28. John 14:10, the words I speak are not of myself. People said, where did this man get this wisdom? Matthew 15:54. The secret of it is he got the word from the Father. Let me repeat this again and again. Only those who are taught by God can teach for God. Only those taught by God can teach for God. If you want a confirmation of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 9 to 14, says the same thing. Which things we teach? What things we teach? The things which are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Let me say this to you. Your people may not be able to define it. But they'll say, somehow, that young man's message, God spoke to him today. And when they go from there, their faith will stand in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of the speaker. Get your words from God. Words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We'll take this later, but the Apostle Paul recognized that. He asked Ephesians, church, chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, to pray for me that I may open my mouth as I ought to speak the very words that I ought to speak. Well, Paul, can't you rest back on your knowledge and your wisdom? No. I need a fresh anointing to speak the words I ought to speak on the occasion when I ought to be there. And we thank them for their prayers. Your ministry will be greatly blessed with souls. By the way, if you're in the pulpit, you're going to set the tone for your congregation. As you are, your people will be. You'll set the tone. Christ lived a hidden life. I love that. A life you could see. And the life that you could see was strengthened by the life that you couldn't see. Now I'm going to give a little meditation. 17th chapter of John. Jeremiah. First to say, man, Jeremiah 17. This is almost a commentary on the first Psalm. I want you to look at it very carefully. 17:8. Verse 7, the introduction. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Now, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Let's stop for a moment. Every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You're planted by the waters. Now let's try to take that figure. Of course you're not planted by waters, literally. What in the Bible is water? Well, the Holy Spirit is compared to water. Out of your innermost things shall rivers of living water, this spake ye the Spirit. And the Bible is also spoken as water. We're washed by the water of the Word, Ephesians 5:26. Now, here's a tree, and you're compared to this tree. And there's a hidden life of the tree. The tree sent its roots way down deep into the water. It takes time for that. How does it speak to my heart? I'm to take time to send the roots of faith down deep into the water of the Holy Spirit and down deep into the Word. And that takes time. Nobody ever looked at the tree and said, look at those beautiful roots. You can't see them. They're the hidden life of the tree. It's the hidden life of the tree which supports the tree. Suppose the tree, this couldn't happen. But suppose the tree was all branches and no roots, what would happen? Tell me, what would happen? What would it do? That's why you fell over. That's why I fell over. There's all activity and no roots. That's why you collapse. All activity, no roots. The happiest time in your life, I believe, will be when you sit quietly with the Lord and give the roots time to go to the Lord. Let's look at this passage that is written for you. It's the hidden life of the tree which supports the tree. Look a little bit further. Spread it out, roots by the river. Shall not see or shall not be careful. When the heat comes, what's the heat in the Christian life? 1 Peter 1 speaks of the fiery trial, just the trial. 1 Peter 1, chapter 5 and 7. When the heat comes, the tree's not afraid. The leaf is green. It still bears fruit. Now, if I guide this home to you, here's a tree. It's a fruit tree. The roots are way down in the water, drawing it up. Outside the terrible heat, but the leaf is green and it's bearing fruit. Now, in trials, you don't and I don't cease to bear fruit because of the severity of the trial. We cease to bear fruit because our roots are not in the river. If our roots are in the water, no matter how deep the trial, it will be deep. We're going to take it up in a whole chapter on suffering. It will be deep. If the roots are in the water, the leaf will not fade. and the tree will still be bearing fruit. In fact, some of the choicest fruit ever born to Christian life have been born at time of suffering. The choicest fruit. That's a hidden life. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Then we'll pass on to another subject. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let's read that verse together. It's pretty hard to read in unison so many different translations, isn't it? I got only the best ones, King James. No, I like them all. But I was raised on King James. I memorized King James. I don't like to memorize anything else. It says, no, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I've been raised on it. I memorized it. I've studied it. And I'm used to it. Did you overlook my lack of spelling? All right, let's read verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. Ready? For which cause, say it all together, for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Can I put that a moment? Our outward man is perishing. That means your body's getting weaker. But the inner man of the heart and soul, has a daily renewal. Where do you get that daily renewal? You get it in the presence of the Lord. Now, it's a terrible thing to have your body wearing out and your soul not being removed. Renewal, I mean. But it's not so bad if your body's wearing out, is you're having a daily renewal in the presence of the Lord. A daily renewal. You cannot live without a daily renewal in the presence of the Lord. That's why peace be going. And it will react in your body. You're using the personal pronoun so much, don't you? I want to pour out my heart to you. I just finished a physical examination. That's blood, x-rays, sigmoid, colonoscopy, I'm talking about. And everything. The doctor said, you're not in good condition. It is just perfect, as far as I can see. And he said, you know what keeps you in good health? Because you're active all the time. And you know what keeps me active? A daily renewal in the presence of the Lord. Each day is a fresh day, a clean slate, a further anointing of the Lord. I would never leave the home without it. I talked to my son with a credit card. No, with a credit card, don't leave the home. But it's a daily renewing. So this, we're finishing the section where Christ made time for prayer. He spent much time in prayer. Now we're coming to the next part. He made things to happen by the prayer which preceded it. And by implication, you are to make things happen in your church, in your home, wherever you are, by the prayer which precedes it. He made things come to pass. He didn't just drift into blessing. Now in Luke 3:21, he needed the Holy Spirit before he could begin one act of ministry. John the Baptist is there. John the Baptist baptized him. I'll read 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, and his prayer opened the heavens, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. A voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I want you to see that his prayer He wasn't praying idly, but he no longer was praying by what happened. Then John the Baptist, who saw it, witnessed, I saw this, and this is the Son of God. I touched on this earlier. He prayed where to get directions from his ministry. Turn to the first chapter of Mark. First chapter of Mark. Very busy day. Very busy day. He went to synagogue in verse 21. He cast out demons. That's draining strength. And healed Simon's wife's mother. And in the evening, when the sun was setting, great many diseased, possessed with demons. The whole city was gathered at the door. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out demons, would let the demons speak. Now, what did he know? By the way, you can tell why he needed prayer, how that would drain him. By the way, may I go back a little bit? Is that allowed? I must tell you the story. That young man, whom I told about in the church, who attacked that girl, got right with the Lord just as well as David did. He went out west to finish his education. I just saw last week he's trustee of a fine Christian organization. He's going on with the Lord. So when I saw that, his file home, with all the record in court cases, I told him, I said, if God put that under the blood, I'm never going to bring it to pass to him. Tore up all the record. I don't want the record wrong. I never mentioned to him, and I've seen it all in the past. God took care of the whole thing completely, like he did for David. I must tell you about him now. I visited him in jail. He gave me an opportunity to speak to the whole group there, which I consider a real opportunity. But very few people in the church knew that even today. I show you how God can answer the prayer and makes things come to pass. This is a busy day. Now, a lot went out of him. Mark 1:35, he didn't get much sleep. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, it's still dark, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. Alone prayed. What did he pray about? I think he prayed about the things before. Different ones that were touched. He prayed for replenishing of what went out of him. Do you ever return home from preaching Sunday night and you feel all washed down? Do you ever feel that way? Anybody here preaching? I adopted a verse. We'll come to it later. After a busy encounter, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. What's chapter 2? Sunday night after church, when I walk out the front door, walking home, I would say, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. That's how I'm returning now. It was a good day. People got saved. I'd be apt to return the power of elation. Or on a poor day, I'd be apt to return truth, discouraged. But to get rid of those, get rid of both of those, I simply say, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, but won't rest. I'm going to be disturbed if I have to be the day. Well, why did he go out to pray? To replenish what he went out. Then he didn't judge by the appearance of his eyes. He didn't judge by the advice of those closest to him. Where am I to go tomorrow? He learned that in prayer. Look a little bit further. Verse 35. Peter came. Where have you been? Where have you been? All men looking for you. Verse 38 says, let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. It could be interpreted. I came forth from the place of prayer, knowing I must move on. I must go on. He didn't judge by the what looked like a prosperous ministry there. So he learned direction for his ministry. We have to be very, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the book. He's got a right to say who's to preach it and where. Are you familiar with Philip's ministry? What was he doing in the 8th chapter of Acts? Anybody remember?
In Africa.
It's at Samaria. There's a great revival going on. He did that there. Great crowd coming. And Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, get down. He gazed at seal orders. Not, what am I going to do there? And he was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he left the big crowd there, went down toward the desert. Then the chariot came. He was reading Isaiah, didn't understand it. He invited Philip to get up. Philip got up in his chariot. And Philip led him to Christ. I'm showing how God will give direction for the ministry. Put this down, 16th chapter of Acts, verses 6 to 10. Paul and Silas, having a great time. Let's go east. Holy Spirit said no. Let's go here. Read the places. Holy Spirit said, let's go here. No. Well, they were sensitive then in the vision. Paul saw a man in Macedonia, felt by his clothing, come over and help us. And Europe got the gospel. That was a turning point in Christian history. Because these men were sensitive. See, what am I saying is that out of prayer, you get his prayer brought the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and prayer directed for the ministry. When fame threatened, he retired for prayer. Then praise and honor came from men. There's a special need to draw part of meditation. One of your most difficult times is when people praise you the most. It's difficult for a Christian to maintain spiritual dependence, lowliness in heart, in a time of great spiritual blessing and praise from other people. And he saw that as a special need, he went apart and prayed. And that's many more like that. You turn to John 5:44. I'm skipping some verses. In John 5:44. You can only say this coming out of the presence of the Lord. John 5:44. How can you believe? How can you really say you believe when you have another motive? And the other motive is honor one of another, and not the honor which comes from God only. What does our Lord say here? How can you say you really believe in me when that isn't your motive? Your motive is to impress people, get honor from them. This, I'm talking on a verse that he went on and prayed when fame threatened. He saw it as a danger. Then he thought, we touched on this earlier, he prayed when the thoughtless would make him a king. John 6:15, he went apart. He prayed before the choosing of the 12. Look at Luke, the 6th chapter, if you will. Luke, the 6th chapter. Verses 12 and 13. It came to pass in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Then he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Lord, why did you have to spend all night in prayer? Could you have gotten me to those women? The only one answered, he loved to be with his father. Do you remember when you recorded that too long ago? Didn't you hate to see the clock time? Clock ring was time to go home. No response? No love affairs? Why, you love to be with the one you love. The only answer here is, Christ loved to be with the one he loves. He loved to be in his presence. One of our pastors told me that he doesn't want anybody to come and study. Don't want to disturb him. But his little boy, 8 or 9, just likes to come there and sit on the chair without saying a word while his father studies. He just loves to be with his father. Just loves to be with him. So, without saying a word. Just to be in his father's presence. I think it was something like that. Where he prayed all night and he chose a 12. How important he chose the right 12. I can't go into the mystery why he chose Judas. It was important. Why he chose James, John, the others. I don't know why he chose them. But he got it from the Father. A word here. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if all the deacons and elders and trustees of our church were chosen after a night of prayer directed by the Lord? We're going to save a lot of trouble. Be marvelous. You think God's willing to do it? I'm sure he is. He prayed before Peter's great confession. What I'm trying to bring out here in his prayer life, he made things happen by the prayer which preceded. Luke 9:18. As they were alone praying, seated alone praying. What were you praying about, Lord? You can tell what he's praying about. As soon as he came out and prayed, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" He prayed that God would reveal to somebody just who he was. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood has not taught you this, but my Father has revealed it to you." Can I press that just a little further? God is still revealing who Jesus is to those who want to know. He'll reveal to you all that Jesus is. We want to take up later the book of Hebrews. How his two prayers are those two prayers that the people might know who Jesus is in God. Before his transfiguration, so he makes these things come to pass. Luke 9:28-29. As he was praying, this whole thing grew out of prayer. As he was praying, the heavens were opened. Moses and Elijah came down. And they talked to him about the coming cross. Moses lived about maybe 1400 B.C., Elijah 900, 500 years apart. Didn't have a language problem. They're talking together. And they knew what was happening on earth, which is interesting. And they came back. Things were deepening. They came back to tell Christ about the coming cross, about the coming resurrection. You can imagine how that strengthened him to the cross. A little interesting sidelight. When Elijah needed encouragement, Christ, before he came to earth, came back and formed and encouraged Elijah under the doom of the tree. Now Elijah is comforting Christ here. Just interesting. And when they told Christ about the coming cross, and they told him in spite of the growing enmity, the cross was ahead, but they told him he would accomplish something in it. What he would accomplish in his death. The victory over the powers of darkness, the victory over Satan, the resurrection. And you can imagine how that strengthened him to go to the cross. a word of application here too. The Lord encourages us how to bear our cross, the same as he gave Elijah. He prayed before we raised Lazarus from the dead. See what we're trying to see here? Many things happen by the prayer that preceded it. John 11, 41 and 42. He prayed, I believe, 4 days earlier. John 11, 41. As soon as he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed in the same place. Often when God denies something, it's to be for a greater miracle to follow. They sent the word, he prayed, he stayed there. He came, he saw them sorrowing. I can draw something here. You know, Christ is wonderful. He came, he saw Martha sorrowing and Mary sorrowing. And even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus in a moment or two, he took time to cry. I don't think I'd take time to cry. I'd just get this thing over with. I'd have gone in a rush, get over with. But even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus, he stopped and wept because it took time to stop and weep. Now, as he gets there, he said, Father, I want you to know I have prayed. I prayed already, but that these may know it, I'll pray again. And he called Lazarus forth from the grave. But he prayed before he raised him. He prayed before Peter's fall and restoration. Peter, Satan hath desired you. The symptom is weak. You know what Satan's purpose was? Satan's purpose was to so destroy Peter's faith that he would never want to preach again. And you can imagine how Satan would attack him. Peter, you who saw the miracles, you saw the healing, you saw Lazarus raised the dead, you raised your hand and you swore you never knew him. Peter, you're finished. You'll never be used of God. And Christ said, Peter, I know just where the attack is going to be, and I will pray that your faith fail not. And Peter's faith did not fail. He went out and wept bitterly the first time. The 21st chapter of John, there by the side of the lake, he was restored. I give you something here. You know, our Lord in his resurrection glory is still a servant. He's never left his servant attitude. Why do I say that? Why, he made the fire. He made the breakfast of bread and fishes. The resurrected Christ did that. Someone said this one time, a room where I was, it really shook me up. He said, if the Lord Jesus Christ would walk in this room, he'd be the most humble person here. He'd be waiting on all of us. He'd be the most humble person here. That made me feel like crying out and praying. So he prayed before Peter's restoration. You know how complete this resurrection was? How complete the restoration was? Peter and the day of Pentecost. You have denied him. Imagine Peter saying that. He gave him power to preach him what was once his weakness. You have denied him. You've taken a wicked hand. You have done that. 3,000 souls were saved. See, Peter's restoration and the power of Pentecost grew out of the prayer that preceded it. I need to tell you how he prayed before his crucifixion. He prayed himself to the cross. When he said he was willing to take the cup. The cup which my Father giveth me. When he knew there was no way of deliverance, shall I not take it? He prayed himself to the cross. He prayed while on the cross. He's in a terrible condition physically. Isaiah 52:14 says he is more marred than any man. Battered, beaten, bruised. And Tommy, forget to himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they said question, that first prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that prayer answered? Was it?
Yes.
Where?
Feet on the cross.
That's one, isn't it? That encouraged it. Where else was it answered?
Yeah. In Acts 2, when the 3,000 and stuff in
the
priest gets
out. But you know what he said? He's preaching. He said, you're the crowd that desire a murderer. They're the ones crying for Barabbas. And the church of Jerusalem, the first Baptist church of Jerusalem. They're afraid that this is. The first church of Jerusalem, put it that way, was composed of those around the cross who cried for the blood of Christ and cried for Barabbas in the tomb. Plus 120, that's the church. Later, I thought about the first. I'm going to show it to you. Please turn to Acts 2. And we've been very patient. Acts 2. That's the resurrection. I have to look at it myself. Acts 2, 21, maybe it is. I'll put another verse. It's in here several times. You denied in the presence of power when he determined to let you go. You denied the Holy One, the just. You desire a murderer. You killed the Prince of Life. Repent, therefore. And they and the others formed that church of Jerusalem. That mob that was around the cross. Krumacher in his book calls it the choir of hell. That prayer was answered. Even a number of priests turned to the Lord, we read otherwise. He prayed before the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I will pray the Father, he will send you the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 and 17. Now what's the application of all this? I've tried to go over the book with you, and I trust you read the book. Read the first 20 pages of Ian Bounds for next week. That won't be tough. Not easy on you, don't you think? Sort of spoon-fed? No. What we've tried to learn so far is Christ spent much time in prayer, and all the great events of his life were made to pass by the prayer which preceded it, and what Christ desired above everything else in the world is your heart devotion, your adoration. God has an individual plan for each one in this place. You have no idea what God has for you to do. No idea. And as you walk in heart communion with him, he will reveal it. So our first lesson is over. Now next week, I'm going to take the Christ life. God's provision. What does Paul mean when he says Christ liveth in me? And we'll go from there. Thank you for your great kindness, for your attention. Thank you for the glass of cold water. I enjoyed it. Yeah. I hope I didn't offend you by saying that. I would not offend anybody. Anybody needs one of these books up here? And you.